Our text this morning, it is going to confront you, heads up, it's going to confront you, but more than just us as Christians or as seekers, it's going to confront one of the most popular beliefs in Canada, summarized by the phrase, it's toted by celebrities, our own prime minister, many folks in our schools and neighborhoods and workplaces. And it is the new phrase that summarizes a popular belief, and it goes like this, love is love. Or they even added a third phrase onto it, love is love is love. It's nothing new, although the phrasing is new-ish. The concept or the heart and the motive and the worldview behind it is not new at all. It actually sounds pretty good when you hear it, love is love. Love is love is love. It sounds pretty good when you first hear it. It even sounds Christian. When really, it's the new version of, if it feels good, do it. That's what is meant by it. It comes with the attitude, the perspective, who are you to tell me who I can and can't love? And how I am to love. It's not a new attitude. Right from the beginning of time till now, it has remained the primary motive behind our rebellion to God. How can a phrase, love is love, be in rebellion to God, be in opposition to God? Because behind it is this idea, this phrasing, who are you, God, to tell me who I can love? And what I can do with my body or with my life. You're going to tell me what I need to do with my body? Who I can give my heart to? You have no say in that, God. I don't think so. That's the attitude behind it. In John's letters to the churches, 1 John is one of them, both within the church and without the church, or outside of the church, there was an issue, this was an issue, sorry, that they faced because it's an issue that everyone in all of human history faces. We can go right back to Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve that they can eat anything in the garden except for the fruit of one specific tree. And we read in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw the fruit, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Right from the very beginning, our rebellion starts. That attitude of who are you, God, to define what is right and wrong, who I can love, what I can eat, what I can do with my body. Who are you, God? You're holding out on me. Humans thought that God was being unfair, holding something back, not willing to trust God or put their faith in God's definition of good and evil, right and wrong. They couldn't see, Adam and Eve couldn't see how eating the forbidden fruit would really cause them to die, how it could be bad for them. In fact, it looked good for the body. It was pleasing to the eye, and they believed it would make life better for them. We believe, at the heart of our rebellion and our opposition, in our heart of hearts, what every human wrestles with is we believe that we know better than God. If we can't reason or see or feel why we shouldn't do something, then our eyesight and our feelings and our reasoning, they trump God. And ever since, we as the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, born with their heart, we love selfishly. We are born with this inner rebellion towards God. And we live in a world filled with the results, the fallout of thinking that we know who to love and how to love better than God does. And so God's big mission, the reason for Jesus, is to show us that on the cross he can be trusted, that his love is selfless, and on the cross we can see that he is making and has made a way for humans to get a new heart, to be born again, to be born with his heart, a heart to love what he loves and who he loves, and a heart to love how he loves. We need a new heart. We need a heart from another world to know how to love in this broken world, this dark world. And thus begins the journey of faith, learning to love and live like Jesus. If we put our confidence, we read this in Philippians, if we put our confidence in our flesh, we will die. Behind the phrasing love is this belief that the truth is within, that we can reason and we can know and we can feel our way towards a good end, towards what is right and wrong for our life. But we read in Scripture the exact opposite of that. We cannot put our confidence in our flesh within. If we just look deep within ourselves, we cannot find that. We need a new heart birthed from the heart of God given to us through the work and way of Jesus Christ to begin teaching us, training us in the way that we are to love one another and ourselves and our world. We are born again by faith in Jesus, and like infants, we must learn how to walk, learn how to talk, learn what to love and how to love all over again, just like a child does when their child's born into this world. We start out as infants and grow into gracious and wise old men and women of the faith. The faith, this life with Christ, is a journey of maturity. Just like we grow up in the physical world, in a natural way, in the spirit and by faith, we are to grow up in our faith. And that is what John, in our text that we're going to focus on this morning, is bringing before our hearts and our lives here today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I just want to pause there for a moment. John, in his typical artistic expression, he's more of a poet than some textbook writer. John is an artistic expression. He is reflecting on the stages and the seasons of faith in the life of a believer. He is addressing the youngest to the oldest in the faith and everyone in between, little children, fathers, young men, old and young, and everyone in between. But more than just that, this is where it really confronts us. He's also addressing those that may have been around the faith a long time, but don't reflect it in their maturity. Maybe we gave our lives to Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, but yet our inner man, our inner person, the maturity of our spirit, of our heart, does not reflect the amount of years that we have spoken with our lips that we have put our trust in God. And so he's addressing this. He's saying there's all kinds of seasons of the faith. There's infancy and there is maturity and there is the battle that exists in between. And there are people that are mature in the faith even though that they have only known Jesus for a little bit of time. And there are people that are immature in the faith even though they've known Jesus for a long time. He is affirming some, he is encouraging others, and he's kicking some in the butt, is what he is saying here. With the Lord right now, but a retired preacher, Lloyd John Ogilvie, said this: the Christian life is always beginning, constantly adventuring, forever secure. It is for each of us to decide where we are in the Christian life. Some of us may still be babes and need to grow up. Others are in the thick of the battle to be faithful and obedient as Christ's disciples. Still others are enjoying the security of having grown to maturity in Christ. Through John's phrasing and his artistic expression here in these first few verses this morning, it asks us the question, where are you in the faith? Are you an infant? Are you a struggling youth? Or are you wise and mature and you can testify to the goodness and mercy of God? Where are you in the faith? Most of us, I find, if you're not a millennial, you love to make fun of millennials. And you see them struggling, and it's easy from our vantage point to say, you idiot, just become an adult, you know, man up, woman up, mature, adult up, start adulting, you know, put down the controller, put down the Facebook or the Instagram or whatever, and start doing real life in the analog world that we live in. We love to make fun of millennials in this natural world, and yet I find so many of us in Christendom, in the realm of the spiritual, in the realm of faith, look a whole lot like millennials, where our age in the faith does not match the maturity of our faith, the depth of our love for God and for one another. One of the ways that we can test where we are at in the faith comes in our next few verses, verses 15 through 17. It says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." John is laying out, using Instagram knowledge or language, he is laying out a filter by which we can apply to our lives and discern where we are really and truly at in our faith. Instead of an Instagram filter that makes us look prettier or more handsome and rugged than we are, it is a filter that exposes our immaturity, our weakness, our ugliness, the object of our love, our heart's love, our affection. It is a filter by which we can discern where we are at in our faith. And it's quite simple, this filter. He's saying if we love the world, we do not have his heart. If we love the things of this world, if we love the way and the ethos and the rhythm of this life and of this world, then our heart is incredibly immature, maybe even dead. We do not have his heart. Now, he is not saying, by the way, when he says this, that we shouldn't love people, or we shouldn't love the planet, or we shouldn't love the good things of this life. Because you think, well, he's saying here we shouldn't love the world, but then we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." What does he mean by this phrase of the world? He's meaning that we shouldn't love the corrupted and evil system of this world. He is saying and recognizing that there are two worlds, two kingdoms. There is the world that we live in, and it lives opposed to God. And there is a world that we are born into for those that want to love God and walk with God. There are two worlds, two kingdoms, one opposed to God, one that walks with God. And while our citizenship changes when we swear allegiance to Jesus, our location doesn't. Even though something of our identity and our future and security and our identity, it changes when we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again into a new citizenship, into a new kingdom. All of a sudden, we are not magically transported to that kingdom. We still live in the darkness and in the brokenness of this current world in which we find ourselves. We are citizens of heaven living in a broken world. And while our passport might say in the natural that we are Canadian, our identity is written on our hearts, and it says that we are adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters of King Jesus. And we take on his citizenship. We are foreigners living in a land amongst a people that oppose God, against a world that opposes God. And just because everyone says that it's okay to go into debt for that annual vacation doesn't mean that we do. Just because everyone says it's okay to marry whoever you want doesn't mean we do. Just because everyone says it's my body and I can do with it what I want doesn't mean we do. And on it goes. A love for the Father, a love for God leads us to say no to the things and the ways of this broken and dark world. The values and morals and the way of heaven are at odds with this world. As a result, Christians should look and live and love differently than our neighbors, than our coworkers, than maybe even other family members in the same house that we share. We should look and live and love differently than our world does. To love this world is to reject God, is what John is saying. To love this world is to love the things that God hates. Did you hear that? To love the things of this world is to love and cherish and hold on to the very things that God make God sick, that God hates. It's why the expression love is love sounds so Christian, because God is about love, but God also hates. Did you know that? God hates. He hates evil. He hates sin. And when we love what he hates, and when we love the things that go against him, he hates that. We shouldn't love those things. Our flesh, our bodies, we use only one filter. If it feels good, then it must be good. Our eyes use only one filter. If it looks shiny, then it must be valuable and worth seeking. Our minds use only one filter. If it will make me look good in front of others, then it must be good. But those filters, what John is telling us, are wrong. They lead to destruction, is what he tells us. We are born of Adam and Eve, and we live by these filters. These are our defaults. This is what our world operates by. This is the world in which we grow up into. But when we are born of the new Adam, that is Christ, we inherit a new filter, his heart, his way of seeing and loving the things of this world, the way of this world. We live by his filter of what is good and true and the way to the good life, and very rarely will that ever feel right or comfortable or good in our natural state. More often than not, it will be his love, his way of loving, will be at odds with our flesh, at odds with our natural vision, at odds with our world's wisdom. Another preacher said this: one of the most difficult challenges for a Christian is to live in the world without the world living in him. Have you found that to be true in your faith? And what he is calling you to, and what is he convicting in you? One of the most difficult challenges for a Christian is to live in the world without the world living in him. Another commentator says this: a Christian stays away from the world because of what the world is. And here's how he describes it: a satanic system that hates and opposes Christ. Because of what the world does to us, that is, it attracts us to live on sinful substitutes. And because of what he, the Christian, is, a son of God. Now, some, in light of this tension, they reject everything to do with this world, and that's not what God or John is saying. We tend to, if we begin to take on this idea that the world is corrupt and evil, we knee-jerk pendulum reaction, okay, all the way to the other side, and we pull away from the things and the ways of this world in a way that is sometimes unhealthy. We might start a commune like the Amish. We might become a monk or a nun and live the monastic life, withdrawn from the ways and the things of this world physically. Or we live in our own version of a monastery and create our own little religious bubble where we don't have to hear or listen to or engage with the way and the things of this world. And we do that with this false understanding that if we touch the world, it's going to stain us. We're going to get the dirt of the world on us. Or if we walk in the and breathe the same fumes as the world, that it'll poison us. But that's not what Jesus taught. It's not what John is reinforcing here. It's the difference, what he's getting at, it's the difference between eating. There's nothing wrong with our natural appetite to be hungry. There's nothing wrong with eating. In fact, it's a good thing. But it's the difference between eating and being a glutton. It's the difference between getting 8 hours of sleep, because sleep's a good thing. But it's the difference between getting 8 hours of sleep at night and sleeping in for work and getting fired from your job for being lazy. It's the difference between love and lust. It's the difference between stewardship and greed. It's the difference between humility and low self-esteem. You see, when we have the love of the Father in us, we don't run away from the world. We take on the world with His brand of love. It's selfless. No longer do we enter our days and enter this world seeking to exploit the world for personal gain, but rather we leverage the wisdom and love of God to defeat our world's darkness, that more of the world might see in us and the way that we are living contrary to the world. How do you have the strength to forgive somebody like that, to give like that, to live like that, to be disciplined like that? Where do you get that from? I don't see that in this world. I don't read it in the self-help books. Well, it doesn't come from this world. It came from the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, and He lives in me. And I now have His identity and His heart in me. And when I live that out and faithful to love Him over myself or over this world, when I'm faithful to live out His life and His love for me, it looks different, it feels different, and it engages our world in a way that lights up the darkness, that brings healing where the world is broken. When Jesus in us touches the world, we don't get stained by the world, but rather the opposite. The world we touch becomes cleansed. Maybe we're kind of like tied to go. When we live with the love of the Father, His recipe of life and love, when we live with the love of the Father, when we seek to love this world on His terms and in His way, we begin to see the way, the love of heaven manifest in a dark world. See, when Jesus opened up His mouth, when Jesus touched a sick person, He wouldn't get the disease that they have, or be possessed by the demonic spirit that they had, or be bound by the lies that they believed. Just the opposite. Jesus set people free. The love of the Father brings health to sickness, brings truth to lies, brings order to chaos, brings love to hate, and brings eternal life where there is death. Walk in the will of the Father. Walk with the heart of the Father, and you will do the same things Jesus did. Jesus didn't run away to become a monk. He didn't start a little commune outside on the hills of Galilee to be afraid of the world. But out of the Father's love for the world, not falling in love with the world in terms of the way and the system, but out of the Father's love for the world, He engaged the world around Him. The love of the Father, though, doesn't come by indulging the flesh, doesn't come by buying into deceptive lies or building our earthly reputation. The love of the Father comes by denying those things, loving others even unto death. We slay the desires of our flesh. We reject the lies of temptation and of those of deceptive beauty. We humble ourselves before our Maker and others, seeing ourselves as no better than anyone else, and no longer am I on the throne of my life. And when we do that, the love of the Father is in us, and His love shines brightly in a very dark and broken world. Another preacher said this: as kingdom people, we live in history in the world. Our ultimate love and loyalty is to God. Then we are able to love the world creatively without needing either its accolades or affluence. When we have the love of God, love of God living within us, it frees us, as we've already focused a little bit in the preceding text in 1 John. It frees us to love without strings attached, to love in a way that the world doesn't love. What about you? Where are you in the faith? Are you an infant? Are you a spoiled child? Are you a millennial? Or are you a young adult slaying your giants? Are you a mature person who can testify to the faithfulness and goodness of a good God, of a great God in the alleys and valleys of life? Have you taken the test? The who do you love test? Do you love God or this world? There's really no in between. You either love God or you love this world, is what John is saying. It's that black and white. It's that confrontational. Are you living for fleeting pleasures? Are you seeking after something that isn't of God? Are you more concerned about your reputation than God's? Where do you spend your time, your money, your talents? How are you investing your life? Are you investing your life in this world or the one to come? When those around you describe you to others, maybe you can be a fly on the wall and eavesdrop. Oh, you haven't met Clint? Oh, you haven't met Molly? Oh, you haven't met Catherine yet? Oh, let me tell you about them. When people describe you, what descriptors do they use? And how far down on that list is, oh, Molly or oh, John? Oh, he loves or she loves God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bob, he is all in for God. That guy just lives and breathes and loves God with every fiber of his being, with every breath that he takes. Where on your list of descriptors to define and describe who you are as a person on this day in history, where on the list of descriptors is that item that says, oh, you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? How far down is it? Is it third? Is it the tenth thing down? Is it a footnote or an afterthought? Oh, I guess he loves God sometimes. How far down on that list would that descriptor be? Have you taken the test that John prescribes? Where is your love for God in your life? When you look at the love that you have to give as an investment, would you say that you're pouring all the love that you have to give into this world or the one to come? If the love that we have to give is an investment, how will your returns look when you die? Are we investing our love in a world that will pass away or in the one that will remain forever? Some of the richest Christians in this world will be the poorest in the one to come. Some of the most famous Christians in this world will be the most unknown in the world to come. Some that looked like they had it all together in this world will be the ones that have it least together on the other side. Some of the poorest Christians in this world will be some of the richest in the world to come. Because only what's done in love for Christ will last. And somehow, in some way, I don't fully understand it, but it's repeated throughout the pages of Scripture that whatever we do in this life out of love for God and obedience to His love for us will actually last and be returned upon us tenfold and more in the life in the world to come. My greatest struggle in presenting the Scripture to our church here today wasn't how to inform you of what the text is saying or what it means. It's pretty plain. But rather how to ignite in us a deep love for God, a deep love for the things of God. I can inform you rather easily. You've been informed. But how do we ignite that love for God? And I'm sorry, but I can't do much for you in that area. I can live it as best as I personally can. I can pray for God to reveal and to ignite in you a deeper love for Him. But each and every one of us must decide for ourselves who we are going to love. And I can't make that decision for you. No one can but you. I think it's why John writes to this church, not just in this text, but throughout. It's repeated in this letter in particular, where he says, when he's writing to his church, and he says, "My children, my little children." It's that father heart for his kids. And any of you that are parents, and you see your kids growing up, and you love it when they make great decisions, and your heart breaks when they make poor decisions. But you get a bit of that, of John's heart for the church, in his letter, in this letter in particular, of him seeing the church and you seeing Christians making poor decisions based on the temporary things of this world and not on the love of God and not on based on the world, the eternal world to come. And it breaks his heart. Each of us must decide who we love. And I hope that we as Parksiders will wholeheartedly choose to love God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by your word this morning. As each one of us hasn't reached that stage of maturity yet that we were created for and called to, and each one of us falls short. Each one of us, in light of your word, is convicted with the distance between where we are and where we could be or should be. But Lord, like a gracious Father, you are faithful to forgive our shortcomings. Lord, like an amazing and almighty God, you are faithful to redeem that which is wasted and has been lost through poor decisions. And Lord, also because you are great, you always have a way forward for us. No matter what trail or path or highway we've taken to run away from you in the ways that we have to give our love, Lord, no matter how far we have run or how far we are off track from where we need to be or could be or should be, you build a path back. You build a way back. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, and more than just this morning, I pray that in this season of life, there would be a decision that is made within our heart of hearts that says, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will love the Lord. Every morning, noon, and night, we will give all of our love to you, to the things that you love, and we will live in such a way that loves the way that you want us to love. Lord, I pray this morning that you would ignite in us a greater love or a renewed love or a new love for you. That we would see you as who you truly are, that you are gracious, but you are also holy. You are wise and you are just. Lord, fill our hearts and fill our minds and fill our hands this morning with conviction. May we be faithful to confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways. Acknowledge the darkness within our heart that we have been entertaining and allow you in to cleanse, to touch that part of our heart and to bring your cleansing salvation, your cleansing sanctification to our lives, Lord, and correct and align our hearts unto you, Lord. May it be described of Parkside and Parksiders. Oh, those Parksiders, they are a people that just love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us turn to you today, Lord, and every day that you give us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you have yet to do. May you be glorified in us and through us, we pray. Amen.